Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I marked in my notes from last time I was here. We were talking about wisdom and knowledge, and I'll just start with that and do some repetition. But let me say to you, and you may not agree, but it's true anyway. The Bible says so, and that makes it all right, doesn't it? That the great need for American Christianity, and that would be Christianity everywhere, is for the maturity of the church. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, let us go on to perfection. The word perfection scares us, but the word is maturity. Let us go on to maturity. And maturity involves an awful lot, but this is really the thing that Paul is talking about. Knowledge and wisdom, he says, and I have to read this again because I may not get away from this verse. Paul prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. You see, the will of God, people walk around in some kind of a spooky way, trying to be spiritual and wanting to know what the will of God is for their lives, and they're just exposing their own ignorance. Because the will of God is no secret. It's in this black book or whatever color yours is. The will of God is our sanctification. And if that scares you, it's the will of God is that we live a life pleasing him in all ways. Now listen to what this verse says. I just saw this while I was gone really clearly. Understanding the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, if you don't understand his will, you can't walk in a manner worthy of it, pleasing to him. You have to understand what his will is in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Are you looking at your Bible? Do you understand that? So that you can. The King James Bible leaves the word so off, just says that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That says it all. Brother, if we could qualify for that, that says it all. That's the sum total of maturity for the church. Then the next verse adds to it by saying what this will produce in our lives to enable us to live such a life. Strengthened with power, steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks. Isn't that pretty? Now, isn't that just lovely? Strengthened. You see, we need to be strong Christians. That's the kind of Christians we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be strong, steadfast, growing in patience. See, and that's the biggest problem. Who else will confess?
Amen.
If my patience were dynamite, it wouldn't blow up Kleenex. It's a problem I have. How many of you have a problem with patience? I mean, I want it done yesterday, done right. Get out of my way. If you aren't going to do something, move over and let me do it. And why don't you get with the program? And see, and that's not a patient mentality. And you know, we get impatient with those we're trying to help and trying to get them to live right. We just, you know, one day we just say, well, if they want to go to hell, just let them go. You know, just let them go. You can't be like that. Suppose he had been that way with us when we were in all the foolishness that we were in. Patience, joyously giving thanks. You see, I want to tell you this. This generation of people, and I don't know what's going to happen to the next generation, and none of you do either. But this generation of Christians has had more opportunity, more material, more Bibles, more seminars, more meetings, more Bible studies, more churches. We have had more opportunity to take hold of this great calling than any generation in the past. Isn't that right? But you know, in Matthew 13, Jesus quotes a passage from Isaiah the prophet where it says, the people are dull of hearing. We have grown dull of hearing. You get, and you know, you may not like this, you may not ever come back, but you get up in front of a group of people and you start talking about maturity and holiness and sanctification. It's not what we want to hear. We're, in a way, a little like the Colossians. They were always looking for something new. If somebody comes to town with a fad of any kind of spiritual nature, a crowd will gather. You see, we want something we could feel, and we don't need to feel anything. We need to know the truth to be set free by the truth and walk in the truth in obedience to God in a lifestyle that's worthy of His dying for us. And that's real holiness. A lifestyle that's pleasing to Him. If it pleases Him, it'll be holiness, because He said, "You be holy, for I am holy." 6 times that's found in the Bible. 4 or 5 times in Leviticus and once in Peter. And in Hebrews it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know that was in there, in Hebrews 12:14. I went down to the women's prison a couple weeks ago, and when I went in, they were saying, "Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face." And I like that, too. I could get right with them. You've heard that old song, "Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face." And they sang and they sang, and it just, the Holy Ghost makes a good bulletin. He never fails. I got up and said, "You want to see Him?" "Yeah." "All of you?" "Oh, everybody over here?" "Yeah." I just kept picking at them, And I said, "Well, the sister up here has found it already. I've told her to find Hebrews 12. I said, "Read verse 14. She got up and read, "Without holiness, no man will see the Lord." And I'll tell you, you could have heard a pin drop in there. It was like you stuck a bunch of balloons and the air just fizzled out of them. If it required holiness, we're not sure about it. That's what the Bible says. But holiness is not how we dress, except that we must be modest. Holiness is not what we eat. Holiness is not just abstaining from every, some people tell you couldn't go fishing and live a holy life. And John Latona wouldn't like that. And neither would Mabel, because she's a fisherman too. But holiness is an attitude that dictates a life that's pleasing to Him. Steadfast. How many of us let any little thing hinder us? Is any little thing, if there's anything that we can possibly, say, "Well, I don't believe I'm going to go. I don't believe I'm going to do. My bills are so big, I can't give my tithe." I heard a preacher say this, and I'll share it with you. It's so good. He said, "Don't you ever lift your hands to worship God until you've written your tithe check." Wow. Pretty heavy, isn't it? I didn't say it. I quoted it. Somebody else said it. Now, joyously giving thanks. You have to watch the Bible, because joyously in verse 11 is a part of verse 12. I don't know why they do it like that, but joyously giving thanks to the Father. And the King James Bible says He's made us meet. Now, I'll tell you, I love the King James Bible, but if you don't understand old King James English, you don't know what it's all about. Made us meet. That sounds like we go somewhere to meet somebody. That's not what it's talking about. He has qualified us, the New American Standard says. I love them all, but made us meet. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But He has qualified us. Now, that is one of those wonderful verses, and I may have a spell. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, we think of saints as being on the stained glass, the windows, and on the pictures. The saints are in the pews. Remember, He greeted them as saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. Those people that had believed the gospel and were saved were saints. They were sanctified by the word, just like Jesus asked the Father to do. So if you're serving the Lord, you're a saint. And if you're not a saint, you're a sinner. Are you hearing me? You see, we are sanctified, set apart, called of God. And that has qualified us to have a portion, to share with the inheritance of the saints in the light. I thought that'd tickle some of you. See, Paul said to the Ephesians, our citizenship is in heaven. Doesn't that make you shout? From whence we wait the coming of a Savior who will change these vile bodies into a body like unto His glorious body. It excites you. See how you can be so calm. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have citizenship here, but our real citizenship, where we're going to stay, is in heaven. And in heaven, we're awaiting, on here, we're waiting from heaven for the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who when He comes, He will change these vile, ugly, fat, old, wrinkled, dumpy bodies with all of our pains and ailments. Amen. Every day it's something hurting, or something broken down, or something worn out. Have you ever noticed that? Hallelujah. But He's going to change all that into a glorious body like His. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's the same thing that Paul is saying in different ways. Now, I want you to notice something, and I checked with some translations of the Bible that have it wrong. He has delivered us from the domain, D-O-M-A-I-N. Your Bible may say power of darkness. It may say region of darkness. Look at verse 13. Anybody's Bible say something besides power or region or sphere? Oh, see, Satan doesn't have a kingdom. That's what's wrong. If Satan had a king, he'd have to be, if he had a kingdom, he'd have to be a king. He's not a king. He is a defeated foe. He is not a king. There's no order in his sphere of influence. If there were, he would attack us with greater strength than he does. From the region of darkness, from the domain of darkness, he had delivered. We are not there anymore. We have been delivered out of the power of darkness, out of the place of darkness, over into the kingdom of his own Son. Now, people get all upset about what they call kingdom now, Christianity. I never really know what they're talking about, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. You've got to live one place or another. Now, do you live in the region of darkness? Do you live in the domain of darkness? Or have you been transferred? One or the other. People say, well, I don't live in his kingdom now. Well, you're confessing that you live in that other place. You see, there's not a bunch of what we call bullpen religion. You know what that is? I've told you so many times. Some of you never been here before. But I remember in the high schools, they couldn't smoke in the dining room, couldn't smoke in the classroom, couldn't smoke in the restroom. But they had a place outside where they could smoke. That was the bullpen. I will tell you what, if smoking's wrong in the dining room and in the library and the classroom, then it's wrong out there. See, that we don't have any bullpen religion. Everything is either right or wrong. It's either light or dark. There's no tattletale gray. There's no in between. There's no fence straddling. Can you accept that? See, that's the way it is. We're either light or dark. We either are still in his influence, that is Satan, or we have been transferred. Translated means to be carried across, and transferred means to be changed across from one place to another. Like you'd be transferred to Houston. See, we've been transferred from darkness into light, into the kingdom of his own dear Son. Now, Satan is, you know, he has power. You know how much power he has? Let me tell you how much power he has. Whatever you give him. Whatever you give him. If you don't want to give him any, he doesn't have any. Is that all right? He has no authority, and then some more scripture here bears this out. He has no kingdom. His power was broken at the cross. Can you accept that? His power was broken at the cross. Listen at verse 15 of chapter 2 of Colossians, just across the page. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. A public display is what they did when they went to another country, the Romans did, and they captured people of that nation. They'd put them in these great triumphal marches, and they'd march down the streets of the city, and everybody would jeer and shout and cheer that those were now our conquered enemies. Get a picture of that. Here the Lord Jesus is leading a triumphal procession, and in the midst of the procession are all the devil and all the works of darkness, and we stand on the side, hallelujah, gloriously giving thanks to God that we are not under the influence of Satan anymore. Well, you see, Paul says here, we are joyously giving thanks. See, every complaining word, it doesn't make any difference what we're complaining about. Everything from the weather to the price of salt and sugar and bacon. Everything from the backache we've got now to that brat next door that annoys us. Everything that we complain about, we don't like this, we don't like that. Let me tell you something, friends, I'm serious. Everything we complain about, if we are saved, is a negative procedure that works against our maturity. We have nothing to complain about. And we do. I'm not saying I don't. We do. But we shouldn't. All the complaining that we should be joyously giving thanks for the word that he has already accomplished. God has done more than the enemy or another nation or anybody can do. I will prove that to you. It's a cause for celebration, isn't it? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, learning a few scriptures, and when things get tough, we'll just say them. You'll sound silly to anybody that's listening, but it'll sure bring deliverance. We're more than conquerors through Him that loves us. I've learned wherever I am, therewith to be content. And all of the things that we know that are so positive in our experience. He said, listen at verse 14. We have redemption. Well, that is enough. Hallelujah. We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed, bought back, paid for, off the slave block. Not slaves, but sons. We have redemption because in the forgiveness of sins. There's a verse in First, and I probably said this before, but you know, I'm so sorry. I'm so repetitious. I've got plenty worked out, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30, you should underline that and shout about it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Now here is a wonderful statement of our standing. Please underline it and please remember it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. By His doing, that is, by God's doing, you are in. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Hallelujah. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Isn't that a tremendous verse? And let's get this established. When the Bible says us, it means us. See, God let all of these things happen in the early church so that Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude would write how to handle all of these situations. Heresy is nothing new. Isn't this funny? Just think about it. The same silly things happen over and over. There's always heresy in the church. There's always strife. There's always somebody bad-mouthing somebody in the church. There's always somebody got their feelings hurt in the church. There's always somebody that's miffed. There's always somebody fussing about where the money's going. Hello, don't look so sanctified. You see, there's always somebody that's got a quarrel. Now, you know it's true, don't you? It was the same there. That's why all these instructions say avoid strife, avoid emulation, avoid division, be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, love one another, put on the perfect bond of love, which is the perfect bond of peace, honor one another, sanctify one another, keep one another's burdens, pray for one another, love one another, over and over and over. Right? Right? After 2,000 years of preaching and experience, we're still a mess. But aren't you glad He's not through with us? How many of you realize we need help? You see, that's right there. Listen, friends, that right there is the beginning of growth. When we realize we need help. We need Him. If you don't need anything, you don't know what to do with it. But we need the teaching of the Word of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the instruction of God's Word because we need integrity, steadfastness, commitment, faithfulness in our lives. Right? And this is what this is all about. Isn't that a good verse, though? We are, by His doing, God did it. But He put us in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus we have wisdom, redemption, sanctification, and righteousness. That just makes me want to take a run. Did anything like that ever affect you? You know, how many of you ever feel like that there's a holy fire that's burning in your bones when you see some of these things in the Word and you realize that us there concludes us? Whosoever meaneth me. And I realize that of all the people on all the face of the earth, that I have a place in the family of God. And we have a citizenship. We have a hope. We have an assurance. We're not by ourselves. You ever think about those things? Make you awful happy. Say, well, I don't want to act like you. Well, that's your problem. Make you rejoice, I'm telling you. Joyously giving thanks. This is what Paul says. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has brought us out of the region of darkness and has transferred us over into the kingdom of his own. Do that a little louder. The kingdom of his own dear Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sin. See, if you didn't know anything else but that, you could shout about that. You could rejoice in that. You see, our knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is what the Bible is all about. That's what Proverbs centers in. So we're studying Proverbs on Tuesday. That's so rich. Proverbs, just so practical. He said, you're to be filled with the knowledge of what God wants for you, to walk where they please the Lord and grow in knowledge. Steadfast, strong, patience, joyously rejoicing. And this is what we're called to do and called to be. You can't find fault with that, can you? He said, thank the Father. You see, there's a little formula that says, God gave it, Jesus paid it, and the Holy Spirit communicates it. See, it was God's program. From the beginning, the Father is to be thanked. Jesus is to be thanked. The Holy Spirit is to be thanked. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you remember when he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things concerning me. He will bring to mind all things that you've heard. Said that over to the disciples. He will, when he comes, teach you all things concerning me, Jesus said. Now, there were heresies there that when he mentioned the domain of darkness. You see, any place, any region, any nation, anywhere is in darkness unless the light of the gospel is there. It doesn't make any difference about their fine buildings. It doesn't make any difference about the culture, the scientific achievement, the communication, the transportation. If the gospel is not there, the people are walking in darkness. Amen. See, that's just what Christianity is. He is the light of the world. Now, the Colossians were mixed, the heresies, heretical teachers were mixing light and darkness. And they were saying, now this is what they were saying, that Jesus was just one of a series of mediators, intermediaries between God and man. They said that, oh, matter is so evil, everything is so evil, that there's no way that God could ever condescend to be in fellowship with anyone on earth. They must go through angels, principalities, and powers. And they said Jesus was one of these. You understand? But what Paul is about to say is that Jesus must have the preeminence in everything. He is first and foremost. He is saying that we're out of that darkness. Amen. Y'all hear that? We are out of that darkness. We know who Jesus is. We used to sing a little song that said, everybody ought to know. Remember that one? Everybody ought to know. Remember that? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Well, that is the truth. There's more theology than foolishness in that little song. If we know who Jesus is, then we can relate to the light of the world. They've been changed and transformed and redeemed. We could never exhaust those verses 9 through 14. They contain the gospel and greater knowledge than any tongue or pen or any book. All the books and all the libraries of all the world have no greater knowledge and information than those chapters. Well, somebody say something. He said, I mean, that is the knowledge of the Holy One. God did it from, oh, listen, I get excited when I think about from the Garden of Eden to the New Jerusalem. God has authored this great salvation. From first shedding of the blood of an innocent sacrifice to the cross, to the tomb, to the empty tomb, on through to the New Jerusalem. God has engineered it. He has accomplished it, and we should joyously give thanks. You know, a lot of times we pray. I was watching myself this morning. A lot of times we say, Father, sanctify us. Well, he already has. We say, Lord, wash us in your blood. Well, he already has. Father, separate us from the world of sin. He already has. So when we pray like that, we're showing our ignorance, our unbelief, and our doubt. But we don't do it maliciously. You know, God is not going to come chop your head off because you pray. That, but He's already done that. He has transferred us out of all the domain of darkness over into the kingdom of His own dear Son. Now, in these next verses, there's six powerful, wonderful statements, six or seven or more, ten maybe. Verse 15, now here is His establishment of the total, absolute, uncontested, indisputable sufficiency, preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christianity, friends. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now I'm going to come back to Him. He's the creator of all things. He holds all things together. In verse 18, He's the head of the body. In 18, the beginning, firstborn from the dead. He has first place in everything. And in verse 19, all fullness dwells in Him. Verse 20, He's reconciled all things and made peace. Verse 22, He's reconciled you. Ooh!
Oh, glory.
You know why? So He can present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach to the Father. That's what the Bible says here. So that He can present each of us holy, blameless, and above reproach, beyond reproach. If He is the image of the invisible God, I have three or four scriptures to share with you, probably just by memory, but one's Hebrews 1, and one's John 1:18, and one's Philippians 2:6. Don't look, just you can look those up later. But Hebrews says that He is the exact image of the invisible God. Some of you look like you never heard that. I better read it. The first chapter of the book of Hebrews says that God in past times has spoken to us in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. In these last days, and we're in them, and they were in them then. We're still in them. Now listen to this. He is the outraying or the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. John 1:18 says, no man has seen, this is almost more than I can handle. So, you know, if you don't handle it, what do you do with it? Well, you just have to stop and shout. I heard a guy say the other night at a concert, he said, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd shout. Well, hallelujah, I may shout anyway. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of God from the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Now, think back couple of thousand years, and think about a carpenter from Nazareth who looked just like anybody else. He was so ordinary, you know, that Judas had to kiss him that night they wanted to arrest him. He didn't have any halo around his head. He didn't have any sword burning with stars in his hand. He looked like everybody else. But he was the exact demonstration of God's person. And as John says, He has explained Him. Philip said to him one day, you know, I get in these things and it's just like a conversation with you. You ever get like that? I mean, just like it's happening to you. Philip said to him one day, he said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He said, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Isn't that just... And Paul in Philippians talk about having the mind of Christ. Thinking like He thinks. And you could just go on and on. Think about the carpenter from Nazareth. He walked down the dusty road from going down to Jericho, back to Jerusalem, up to Bethany, and going out to by the Lake of Galilee. And he spoke friendly to sinners. He spoke friendly to lepers. He spoke dogmatically to hypocrites. He befriended little children, put them on his knee. And he loved widows, probably loved old people. You know, just the very kindness and essence of everything that is good and perfect and kind and patient. That's God. No man has seen him at any time, but the only begotten of God, only begotten Son, the only begotten Son God has. All the rest of us are sons by adoption. But the only Son born of the Spirit of God, he has explained him. You know, friends, don't ever be bored. A Christian need never be bored. You've got enough to meditate on to keep your mind from ever being deranged. You see, why people lose mental control is because they put their minds on wrong things and they search out things to attach their mental powers to. And it leads to confusion. And confusion leads to breaking up of a person's mental being. You see, just center in. Just keep your mind stayed on a carpenter. Glory to God. Wasn't accepted in society. They said he was illegitimate. His feet got dirty just like anybody else's. His clothing looked just like anybody else's. But yet, as he went about, he was demonstrating the very God that made everything, because he was that God. Now, I can't explain that. See, we don't get to, we're not saved, sanctified, or delivered by our understanding of what who God is. But we are saved, sanctified, delivered, preserved, and have eternal life in that we know him. Don't know about him, but we know him. Paul said in to Timothy, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Boy, that's a verse and a half. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. Let me read that to you. If it was a mystery to Paul, how much greater mystery would it be to us? We don't have the mentality of Paul. I envy him sometimes. You know, he said, oh, Lord, I wish I had that. Well, you know, we have far more than we use. And listen to what Paul said. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. But he was God and is preeminent. Now let's go to the next one. Now let's find that next great thing. You could never exhaust that. He was the firstborn of all creation. Now that word firstborn doesn't necessarily mean the first to be born of woman, but that word firstborn is a rank, it is an office, it is a designation given to a son, a person, a tribe, a nation who is designated, chosen of God for some special honor, some special merit, or from some special revelation, as Isaac was the firstborn. Jacob was the firstborn. They were not. But they were the ones. Are you hearing me? They were the ones that God chose for special revelation and special honor. Jesus was firstborn of all creation. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Of all creation. Firstborn got a double portion. Firstborn got special honor. Firstborn was so special. Israel was firstborn. It says so in the fourth chapter of Exodus. Israel, my firstborn. That really explains it, doesn't it? If Israel could be firstborn, then you could see how Jesus could be firstborn. It's a place of honor and distinction, a calling for a particular experience or exercise. In the next thing, now this is all about Jesus. He is the creator of all things. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him everything that was made, and without him not anything was made that was made. That'll blow your mind, won't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and by the Word everything was made. He was the one that spoke the stars and the moon, the sun, and all of the mountains and the seas, and all the crocodiles, and all of the little mosquitoes and ants, and all the roaches, and all of the lizards, and all of the stuff and junk that we put up with. He created it all. Now let me blow your mind. I love to do this. You know, it just gets people so upset. Proverbs, I think it's 60, it is. It's Proverbs 16:4 said, now listen to this. He has created all things. Everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Check it out in your Bible. It said, not now. Proverbs 16:4. Just read all of Proverbs till you get to it. 16:4. It'll help you and do you good too. Even the wicked. See, he was not the, when it says he's the firstborn of all creation, and that he created everything, it does not mean that he was first of the creation, but he was the means of the creation. He was the author of all creation. And there's three words there that really solidify it. By him, for him, and in him. You see, Paul's what he's doing is to tell these people that there's nothing to the garbage, the heresy, that they hear about angels, mediators, intermediators between God and man, that Jesus Christ is all-sufficient because of who he is and what he has done. And I want to tell you something, friends. Heresy still runs rampant in Christianity. And you know, now you hear me, and you may not like it, but it's true. The only cure for you protecting, the only means of you protecting yourself against heresy is that you have a knowledge of His will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can walk worthy of His calling, a life pleasing to Him. You see, this is not heresy. Everything that's added to this that doesn't agree with this, or even adds to the content, is heresy. This is all we need. And we are so negligent, and there's so much more emphasis in American Christianity on everything besides this. Do you know that this is one of the few full gospel churches in this town that even has a Sunday school? That's right. I mean, we need to know this word. We need to have fellowship around this word. Well, we're glad to see John and Ellen this morning. Thank God they're still living. I wondered if they were still saved. They came back, you know.